when Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate, and he was talking about as a king and truth, Pontius Pilate asked a question that is central to everything. Quid est veritas in Latin, but what is truth? We live in a culture, we have terms like fake news or confirmation bias, which is the idea that we tend to believe things we agree with, and we are dismissive of things we don't like. That's the difference between plausible and credible. Plausible comes from the root plausible. We want to believe it. Oh, that's plausible to me that Navy's going to beat Army again next year. That's plausible. But it's also credible because credible has to go with belief, facts, truth. Sometimes we have terms like people talk about, oh, that's your truth. Silly. Or propaganda, which what's going on over in Ukraine. I sometimes wonder, how can the Russian people, what do they think's going on? How is the propaganda and truth being suppressed for what we believe? Our news media sometimes does the same thing. Friedrich Nietzsche, the existentialist philosopher, had a quote that I agree with here, that truth is the name we give to that which corresponds to our own intuitive preferences. My own intuitive, what I prefer, that's truth for me. And that then gets into the nature of correspondence. You're learning some big things here today, sorry. Correspondence nature of truth, it corresponds to reality, that's truth. Or there's a coherence notion of truth, that if you can put the make everything hang together and tell a good story. For example, if any of you are Lord of the Ring fans, wonderful coherence, the whole universe that J.R.R. Tolkien puts together, coheres together. It's wonderful, brilliant literature, but it's a fictitious place. So it just coheres together. It doesn't correspond to reality. Today is Resurrection Sunday. We are remembering the most important event in all of history. How is it portrayed in the world today, and maybe in our lives? What are the consequences of that? I took you through Matthew, starting with the burial and some of the plotting, the guard at the tomb, that first little scene. The Jewish leaders, find this a little ironic, they were aware of the threat that third day deception, that deceiver, and so they wanted to do something about it, organize a plan to prevent it from happening. So, you know, they don't believe it, but we're going to make sure that deceiver's disciples don't pretend like he's raised from the dead. Just a side note here, it's tough to thwart God's plans, though, isn't it? Think of Advent, Herod trying to kill the babies in Bethlehem. When God has a plan, it's best to stay out of the way. So the guard at the tomb, then we see the angels and the women and the soldiers, and then later the disciples, the eyewitnesses to the empty tomb. The fact of that, the tomb was empty. He is risen. And so the women were sent to do their role. But then we get back to the guard after this, and they were as dead, right? And they were bribed with the Jewish leaders to lie with a completely human, natural, you know, forget the earthquake, forget the angels, we don't want to talk about that, but a natural explanation. But then the little humor here, but they were asleep, right? They were supposed to be asleep. How did they know all this happened? But the explanation they were to give, while we were sleeping, guards, Rome, not good to be sleeping on duty, and they're undercutting their own purpose for being there. They're supposed to be guarding, but we were asleep. The Jewish leaders, though, then said, you know, gave them a bunch of money, bribed them, we'll provide, in the military we called it top cover, that if the governor, Pilate, you know, comes after you, we'll cover for you and maybe bribe him too, some folks thought. And here's another free statement. Lies and money in cultures, false commission. Some people call this the false commission. Here's what you're to say, lies and money. That doesn't happen in our culture, I realize, but the importance of that. And then we get that last scene with the Great Commission where Jesus meets the disciples. They worship, they hesitate. I mean, that would be understandable because all along they should have known, you know, they believed, but yet they were not, they were surprised that, oh, you did get up out of it. Oh, I remember you said that. And they had been in fear. And so the doubt and everything meeting back up in Galilee. And then you get the church's mission there at the end, which we call the Great Commission. So there's the story. What is the world's explanation for the empty tomb? Was the tomb empty or not? Well, one of the oldest conspiracy theorists, the oldest attack we have right here that Matthew is writing, and he says, and it's being spoken to this day, which would have been maybe 30, 40 years after these events, when Jesus, after the crucifixion, Matthew is writing years later, that there was a stolen body. It was a conspiracy. But obviously the problem with that is no body was ever produced. Another aspect of that, that the Jewish leaders who plotted all this, not very well executed. You know, that they're putting the guard there, posting the guard after some of these events happened. So they were pretty incompetent if they were wanting to have guards to make sure somebody didn't steal the body. The disciples, they possibly could have stolen the body earlier, but it's pretty implausible because if you remember, they were in fear. Our Messiah has been crucified. We thought he was the King of the Jews. They were in doubt and just in fear, hiding in the upper room. So implausible for that as well. Other theories that have come up. The swoon theory. In fact, if Islam believes this, that Jesus didn't really die. He swooned when he was in the cool tomb. He woke back up and somehow got out with the rock and the big rock sealing the tomb and everything. Swooned. But part of the problem, just historical facts. I'm a history major, historical. Stick to the facts. Was that Joe Friday? Stick to the facts, ma'am. The facts. Rome was pretty good at killing people. When they kill people, they're mostly dead. If you know the movie. And so the idea in that parts of the scenes where he was buried, that's part of what the Apostles' Creed says, buried because he was dead. Another one that, you know, that once again, just the desperation, some of this. The wrong tomb. They went to the wrong tomb. Well, an enemy, if you went to the wrong tomb, just go over to the right tomb, pull out the body and say, no, he didn't raise from the dead. Here he is right here. So trying to explain away the empty tomb. That's the world is desperate for that. And when we ultimately remember, we're talking about truth, suppressing the truth. Other problems for the empty tomb, other than historical facts, all these eyewitnesses, we have some mentioned here in the different gospel accounts, and even in 1 Corinthians 15, at least 10 recorded appearances of Jesus to many different groups of people, including women. If you're telling a story, you don't have women in that culture as the witnesses. You'd get, you know, the Supreme Court swore on the Bible that they saw the resurrected. So all these different folks, eyewitness accounts from various vantage points, which in a court of law, if you have different witnesses and all their stories don't conform to the facts, like they got together and colluded and got the story straight, but they all are telling and the facts fit together and their different vantage points fit together, eyewitness testimony is one of the highest things we can have in a court today. And then also the fact that we're here. The origin of Christianity. You look at the disciples from fear, then to boldness, willing to die, the changed lives, and then the world, the fact that Christianity and how many billions of adherents and why we are here on an Easter morning, having men and women who have the conviction of truth, willing to endure persecution and death for what they believe. Now, other religions are willing to do that as well, but does that correspond to the truth of where they come from? But just the fact of Christianity and the changed lives, and I suspect, well, we had testimony of what God can do in our lives. So all these problems for the world suppressing the truth. And I'm just covering just a couple of them there, but there are a lot of in-depth studies. I've got books if any of you are skeptics and doubters and aren't afraid to actually weigh the evidence. Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Some of you may know that. The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel, some of these popular level books. William Lane Craig, a Christian philosopher that's really apologist, reasonable faith. So there's a lot of in-depth studies. I'm not going to spend the time here to demonstrate the historical reliability of the empty tomb. So why would a person not be interested in dealing with the historical fact of the resurrection? Well, the easy answer is sin. The radical effect of sin and what it does to us. And you know, you've heard the term postmodern and our thinking, and we're post-postmodern. But that type of impact just feeds our sin nature, because sin, obviously we are in rebellion to God. We don't want to believe the truth in our sin. And so radical, you know, that young people, that's radical. Rademacher, they used to try to call me Rad. But then my call sign ended up being Orville, like Orville Redenbacher. So, Rad. But radical means going to the core, the very central. Radical skepticism, hermeneutic. We are suspicious people. You know, just I'm talking about culture. And when we read a book, especially the Bible or the Constitution, a book, hermeneutic, how do we interpret it? There are no absolutes. I determine what is true or plausible. Once again, because it is centered on us, which with a sin nature, a radical nature of sin, we're going to see things the way we want to. A radical autonomy. I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. That's a poem from Invictus. Solipsism, the idea that only I exist. You people revolve in my universe. I am the final authority, autonomy. Nobody tells me what to do. We don't like authority, folks. Pragmatism, that's a good American virtue, that whatever works for you might not be what works for me, and it's only temporal consideration. Whatever we can do to get ahead in the short term, that's the way we're going to think. Pragmatism. Morality. A radical morality. As John says right after John 3:16, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And we live in a culture that anything goes when it comes to morality. And not only are we supposed to tolerate it, we are to accept it. Then we are to affirm it. And then we are to celebrate it. Folks, this is the nature of sin. Turn on the news. Some of this stuff, 5-10 years ago, you wouldn't think that people are capable of this. But that's the radical nature of sin, radical morality. And then finally, in our culture, a radical pluralism, many paths to God. Just be a nice person. It doesn't matter what you believe. There are no absolutes when it comes to different faiths. There are, and you Christians, you've got awfully narrow-minded, exclusive claims. Yes, we do, because it's tied to the historical, spoiler alert, it's tied to the historical fact of the resurrection, right? But exclusive claims. Once again, I am my final authority in whatever I choose to believe, and I'm a nice person, and God will allow me into heaven because I'm a nice person. Folks, sin gets in the way of the truth, and especially when it comes to the empty tomb, which upon which all of Christianity is founded. So the importance of the empty tomb, some of you may have heard of Henry Morris, but he wrote a book, Many Infallible Proofs. The empty tomb, the resurrection, is the crowning proof of Christianity. Everything else said or done by Christ or the apostles is secondary. It's all the good teaching, even dying on the cross. If there's no resurrection, all of that was for nothing. If the resurrection did not take place, Christianity is a false religion. And if the tomb was empty, it's the only true path to God. Words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, that great passage that I read from earlier. And if the importance of the empty tomb, if there was no resurrection, if the Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, my faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. It's a big deal whether or not that tomb was empty. And so the resurrection. So Christianity, one of the things you know, I don't like that term. Religion is man seeking after God. Christianity is the relationship of God seeking after sinners. We have a living Savior, not a dead prophet. So think of other great world religions. They have dead prophets and good teachers. But Christianity is different because the truth of the resurrection, the empty tomb, makes it an exclusive, the exclusivity of Christianity. There are no other ways to be saved, to go to heaven, as we put it. It is the foundation of God's grace that he gives to sinners like you and me, his mercy, because of what Jesus did, dying on the cross and being resurrected. And of course, Jesus Christ is our Savior. Resurrection from the dead, first fruits guaranteeing our resurrection. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, a little later, because if there is no resurrection, if in this life only we have hope in Christ and there's no resurrection, then we are all men and women most pitiable. We should be pitied, folks. Why are we wasting our time here if there is no resurrection? And if you were at the sunrise service, Bill Jones next door did all of 1 Corinthians 15, summarized it. Just powerful, and how Paul develops the argument about what the gospel is, why it's important, and of course, if there's no resurrection, we are all still in our sin. None of us are saved. Well, so what? The real question is then, when it comes to these historical facts, we'll talk about the gospel in just a second. The real question is not, do you believe it? You know, plausible. Oh, it's plausible to me. Oh, no, it's not plausible. I don't care what you believe, because like Nietzsche said, you know, that's your own intuitive preference. Oh, yeah, I prefer that, which is affected by sin, which those of you who've been around here a lot know sin, nature, the sin is worse than we think it is. Not do you believe it, but the real question, folks, is it true? Is it credible? Correspondence notion of truth, corresponding with reality, a risen Jesus, the object and basis why God can save sinners like you and me by grace, unmerited, for getting something we don't deserve because of through our faith in Jesus Christ. Is it true? You know, once again, if it's true, well, then of course we want to believe that. But it's not, oh yeah, well, I choose to believe, that's your truth. No, if it's true, what are you and what am I going to do about it? Believing the gospel. Winston Churchill, one of the greatest statesmen ever. Wish I had a big cigar for this quote, but I like Churchill quotes. But he had some great quotes. The truth is incontrovertible. Panic may resent it. Ignorance may deride it. Malice may distort it. But there it is. I like that. Incontrovertible. You can't argue with true truth, correspondence, notion of truth. But what will the world do? Panic? Resent it? We don't like calm people getting in the way of our TikTok meltdowns or whatever we have. I mean, meltdowns. I'm panicking, and we don't like people being calm. It's just calm down. I'm not gonna. Ignorance may panic, resent it. Ignorance may deride it. We mock that which we don't understand or want to understand. So ignorance of the facts, we like to, then we'll mock it because we are unaware. And then malice, sin. Malice may distort it because sin reinforced by the world, the flesh, the devil. Sin hates the truth. Darkness does not like light. And we will go to great lengths to destroy the truth. Hey, guards, here's some money. Say the disciples, while you were sleeping, stole the body, distorting the truth. So, what are we going to do about the truth? And then that Great Commission, that's a good way to end with the, what is our responsibility as believers? The Great Commission, make disciples is the main verb in that. Make disciples. How? So it goes beyond just do you believe? Okay, great. Now go your way. Make disciples. Growth. Being Christians who live for the glory of God. How do you make disciples? You go. Go and make disciples. Mission activity to all the nations. God is an equal opportunity Savior. Go. Baptizing them. And that's sort of a technical term for not only water baptism, but that doesn't save you. But the idea of in where you are believing the gospel message and then identifying it with baptism. So the New Testament didn't know any unbaptized believers, but it's not that the water saves you, but it's a reflection of what you have believed and trusted. And so the gospel, that decisive initiation of coming to faith, getting saved, all those words we use. What is the gospel? It has to do with the person and work of Christ. The person. Who is Jesus? Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31 gives us the gospel in a distilled down. And he brought them out, the Philippian jailer had Paul and Silas, a Roman jailer, earthquake, but somehow the prisoners had had an effect on the Roman jailer. And he brought them out, the jailers, and said, sirs, Paul, Silas, what must I do to be saved? So they said, go to church, get baptized, give them. No, it's not what we do. It is what he has done. And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. The idea of everybody who believes. Lord Jesus Christ, that's not the three names of Jesus. Christ is not his last name. Lord, he is the Word incarnate. He is God, the Son. Christmas, Advent, the Word became flesh. He is Lord. He is Jesus. He is also fully man. Jesus is the Greek name for Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. What a great name. Jesus. He is fully God, fully man, and he is the Christ, which is the Greek word for the Messiah. All the Old Testament, all those prophecies looked forward to the coming of the Jewish Messiah, ultimately, the promised Redeemer of people. So who is he? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? Well, he's a great teacher, great example, of course. But ultimately, he was the final sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 15, the first several verses, Paul lays out the gospel. Moreover, brethren and sisters, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, Paul preaches, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Paul didn't make this up. The church didn't make this up. A bunch of white guys at the Council of Nicaea didn't make this up. I received it from God Almighty, Paul said as the great apostle, that I received that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The Old Testament is replete with prophecies about that. And that he was buried. He didn't swoon. He was dead. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Once again, this is what God's been saying all along. And that he was seen, eyewitnesses, by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this day. In other words, go ask them. They're still alive. You can verify that Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, Jesus' half-brother, who doubted him in his life. But then after the resurrection, actually gave us some of our New Testament. Then by all the apostles, and then last of all, he was seen by me also. as one born out of due time. The person and work of Christ, who he is and what he did, death, burial, bodily resurrection, seen by eyewitness. Folks, that's what our faith, if you are a Christian, that is the only reason you're going to heaven, is because you have trusted Christ alone for your salvation. So make disciples, go, baptize, we might say evangelize, and teach. Folks, that's what we do here every Sunday. Your local churches, your visitors where you are, the lifelong task of growing and maturing in who we are, all the things that Jesus commanded. If you read that passage again, there are four important alls. Go to all the nation, all things, all authority. And then the promise that he is with us even to the end of all the days. Emmanuel, God with us. He is risen, indeed. Folks, the tomb is empty. And so all of this, there are eternal consequences to this historical fact. You can intuitive preferences, get some books. I've got, if you want to borrow books, by all means, you're, skeptic, doubt, I'm here. But ultimately, what are you going to do with the empty tomb and what the person and work of Christ and the authority that he has, all authority, that's omnipotence. Jesus Christ is God the Son. And this is the same Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I suspect most of us in this room have done that in this life. But the reality is, ultimately, even people who die apart from Christ will recognize that the one judging them, they will bow, they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What is truth? Quid est veritas? Well, not a believer, but Aldous Huxley wrote The Brave New World. I like this quote, "Facts do not cease to exist because they are ignored." What are you going to do with the empty tomb? If you're just so shallow in temple that don't really care. All eternity hangs on that, folks. And that's what we celebrate today, that God saves sinful people like you and me through the work of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. We have the first fruits. Today is, the Jewish calendar, the Feast of First Fruits, I believe, is the actual feast when Jesus rose from the grave as that first fruits, which guarantees our resurrection as believers to spend all eternity with those new bodies in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the tomb is empty. He is risen indeed. And I thank you for all of Scripture, but this year Matthew and just the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection, but even how suppressing the truth that the world is desperate to do. Sinful people don't like the light, that you have shone through that darkness. And that you save people despite their initial unbelief. So I pray today for folks around the world that they would recognize that because the tomb is empty, we can have a relationship with you. The only way we can have a relationship with you, the way, the truth, and life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in his precious name we pray. All God's people said, Amen.